2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul is an individual that I'm sure we all are familiar with. It's really hard to teach from the New Testament and not bring Paul into it, because he wrote the majority of the New Testament. But what I love about him is his unbelievable passion and love and focus. It began from the very beginning. The day he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, his words were, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And that never changed in his life. Every day of his life, that was his heart. That was his purpose for waking up. If he woke up in the morning and could breathe and could feel himself and could see, it was, "Lord, what do you want for me today? What do you want me to do?" He had an unbelievable love for God. But I believe one of the things that grabbed him so much was he was so aware of God's love for him. When you know that somebody loves you, it affects your life. It changes you looking at yourself and living for yourself. I can remember when I was in junior high, I didn't do good in junior high. I did good from first to sixth grade. And something about junior high, I don't know, I lost my brain. I don't know what I did. I was real panicky for my kids to get to junior high because still, and I'm an old guy, I still don't know why I did the things I did in junior high. And when I got there, I was pretty messed up and I was doing some really dumb things. And I was very much against my parents. I just knew that my parents were just mean, picking on me, didn't want me to have fun, didn't want me to enjoy life, didn't understand me. I scared my parents, freaked them out really bad. I went from a straight A student to getting swats and D's and F's and cutting school. And so they didn't know who this kid was any longer. And I can remember one time getting in trouble, me and a friend of mine getting in trouble. And I got in trouble. We did the same thing and I got in trouble and he didn't get in trouble. His dad didn't do anything to him. And I remember I was put on restriction. And I was such a good guy. My parents were at work when I got home from school the very next day after being put on restriction. And so since I was on restriction, I left and went to my friend's house and asked him, you know, "So what happened to you?" And he said nothing. And I just thought, "Oh, that is the coolest thing ever. Really? You didn't get in trouble? You're not on restriction?" And he says, no, nothing happened to me. And he's pacing around through his room, and I'm like following him around, talking to him, and, you know, "So really, you didn't get in trouble? Nothing happened?" "No, nothing happened. And you can go out tonight? I can go out tonight. And wow, if my parents know I'm here, I'm in real bad trouble again." And so I'm following him around. And then he takes his screwdriver, and he sticks it in his back pocket, and I don't, you know, he didn't normally fix things, and so I just kind of followed behind him, and he went into his dad's room, and his dad was sitting in, or laying in the bed, reading a magazine or something, and he starts yelling at his dad, and he says, "How come you didn't restrict me? How come you didn't punish me?" And I thought, "What are you, insane?" And I felt like grabbing him. "Come on, let's leave now before you really blow this." And he goes, "I don't understand." He goes, "You don't even care enough for me that I get in trouble and I could flunk out of school. You don't even care." And his dad just said, "Oh, shut up. Get in your room." And I remember right there, standing there and thinking, "Oh, my parents love me. That's why they punish me. That's why they tell me no." And I got to be honest with you, it changed me. It really changed how I saw things and perceived things and addressed things. It really did. Now, I still wasn't all that good. Don't misunderstand me. But I made different choices, and my choices were actually based on how it would affect my parents. I remember being laughed at by my friends. A lot of my friends were heavy into drugs. I never got heavy into drugs because I just knew it would tear up my parents. I had other issues, but drugs wasn't one of them. And my honest reason was my parents would fall apart if they knew I did drugs. And so because I knew that my parents loved me, it affected. When I got to my freshman year in high school, I looked at school differently. I went to school to learn. I really did when I hit freshman year. All my friends are making fun of me. I'm taking 6 classes, 7 classes. They're taking the minimum of 5 classes, and they're getting out at 2. I'm getting out at 3:30. They're laughing at me. But I did all of this because I knew my parents loved me. And so in a small sense, I was then living for my parents. Do you understand what I mean? Like I didn't do everything they said. I still wasn't a really all that good guy. But I kept them in mind because I loved them. And I think when we come to the reality of understanding how much God loves us, I mean, really, I mean, you can talk about it and people tell you, Jay, you know, Jesus loves you. Yeah, Jesus loves me. Yeah. But to really sit down and go, no, do you know that God loves you? Do you know how much God loves you? Do you know how deep His love is for you? And when you sit down and you allow that to grab your life, you'll live different. You'll still mess up. Okay, because we have a sin nature, but you see everything different. And I believe that was one of the things that grabbed Paul, was he realized that Jesus loved him. He was on his way to Damascus to arrest and imprison Christians, people who worshiped Jesus, people who loved Jesus. And you would think if you were opposing this guy, Jesus, that much, and he was to meet you on the road, he would mess you up. But he didn't. He loved Paul. And that was a changing point. And that's where he began to realize, my goodness. And he made the decision in his heart and in his life, because Jesus loves me, I'm going to live for him. I'm going to live for Jesus. And everything about his life changed, you guys, as you know the story. Again, you can't really, it's hard to go any part in the New Testament without addressing Paul. And Paul wrote the book of 2 Corinthians. In fact, Paul planted the church in Corinth. He stayed there in Corinth for about 1.5 years, and then he moved on. As you know, Paul's heart and call and purpose was to travel around and share the gospel, plant churches. He didn't call them plant churches, but we're cool nowadays. We call it planting churches. And that's what he did. For him to stay 1.5 years was a pretty good privilege. He stayed in Ephesus longer, but he stayed there in Corinth, and he planted the church there. And after he left, other teachers would come in and teach, and other individuals would come in. And some were good, and some not so good. But the unfortunate thing is the church at Corinth, the people there in the church at Corinth were being approached by individuals who were saying that we're leaders. In fact, they called themselves apostles of Christ. And the people were accepting them as their leaders. And they were different, and they were doing things differently, and they were sharing things differently, and they were addressing things differently. And the word gets back to Paul. And I've always wondered what causes us, or what brings us to make decisions? How do we decide who we're going to follow, or who we're going to listen to, or who we're going to accept? The people of Corinth, why were they opening up their lives to these particular individuals? According to Paul, he shares in chapter 10, verse 7 of 2 Corinthians, that they were looking on the outside. They were looking at the outside of these guys in their appearance. They weren't looking at their hearts. They weren't looking inside of the man, the leader, the individual, the man who walked with God. They weren't looking at that. They had great abilities in talking and sharing and speaking. Perhaps they were handsome. I don't know. They were looking at the visible accomplishments and the style of a ministry. That was a big deciding factor for them. And so Paul finds himself here in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians doing something he's real uncomfortable with. He finds himself, and this is the book where he shares more about himself than any other book, and he begins to talk about himself. I've seen a lot of people talk, most people don't seem to have a hard time talking about themselves. They're pretty comfortable with talking about themselves. They know themselves. They know their life. They know their stories. They've got funny things. And so it's pretty easy. I stood up here and shared some stories about my life. And it's an easy thing to do. Paul hated it. He didn't like talking about himself. But he saw that they were looking at the outside, and he thought, well, I'm going to talk about me. And in the first part of our text, he basically apologizes for speaking about himself. Look what he says in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, beginning in verse 16. He says, I say again, let no one think me a fool. If otherwise, at least receive me as a fool, that I also may boast a little. What I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I also will boast. For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. I think this is one of another reasons why I like Paul. He's got that little sharp jab to him, you know. And I tend to have that. I used to call it dry humor. Now I've realized it's just rudeness. So I don't call it that. I tend to be rude. But anyways, he said, you know, you guys put up with fools gladly since you're so wise. He says, for you put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face. To our shame, I say that we were too weak for that. But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly, I'm bold also. Father, we're blessed to have your words. And we're excited to be here today. And so as we journey through your word together, Father, may your spirit be so in our presence. May we be so aware of you moving amongst us. May we willingly set everything at your feet. Things that we've perhaps been struggling with or just are considering to get into a bout with. May we set all of this at your feet and open our lives to you and allow your word through your spirit to minister to us this evening as we continue in it together. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul says he would so much rather be talking about the Lord than himself. In fact, he says he considers it foolish to talk about himself. But since the Corinthians wanted to look at the outward appearance or the outward life of an individual, he shares about himself. Now, I find it interesting there in verse 20, he points out that the Corinthians were permitting the false prophets to bring them into bondage. He says, you're letting them devour you. You're letting them take from you. It's like Paul saying, I don't get it. Why do you guys let these false apostles tear you down and build themselves up? They're supposed to be here to build you up. They're supposed to be your leader to encourage you. But you're allowing them to just tear you up, beat you up, tear you down. Now, I understand a leader should point out or define sin so that a person can identify to it. But once that's done, the purpose of a Christian, the purpose of us with one another, the purpose of a pastor, the purpose of a teacher is to build each other up, encourage each other, help each other out of circumstances, situations that we're in. If we see somebody struggling in sin, we don't mock and laugh and criticize and kick dirt on them. We help them up. Paul says, I don't get it. You're allowing these guys to just put you down and discourage you, and they're building themselves up. It's almost like they were standing on the Corinthians exalting themselves. And Paul says, I don't get it. They were having issues and complaining about Paul. And Paul's thinking, all I've done is loved you guys. And these guys are putting you down and hassling you. It's almost like Paul says, you know, they're not supposed to dig a hole and throw you in it and say, good luck. He says they're supposed to lay a foundation of Christ, a sure, solid foundation of Christ. And you're supposed to give materials to build with and to teach them how to build. Teach them how to build with holiness and purity. Teach them about surrendering. What it means to surrender. What it means to worship God. What it means to trust in the Lord and to have faith in God. What does it mean to be obedient? You're supposed to come and you're teaching one another. And Paul says, they're just ripping you off. So again, though Paul's reluctant in sharing his life with them, he does so because He wants them to see deeper. He wants them to not just see Paul as, yeah, every time we see Paul, he's teaching us. He's sharing with us. He's encouraging us. That should be enough. But they wanted more for some reason. So he's reluctant, but he's sharing about himself. And he begins to share about himself. And he does so by first just talking about his heritage and his calling. Look at verse 22. He says, are they Hebrews? Well, so am I. Are they Israelites? Well, so am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors and abundant in stripes, above measure in prison, more frequently in death, and in death often. He says, these guys are Jews. Well, so am I. Well, these guys are ministers of Christ. Well, so am I. In fact, I sound like a fool. I'm more of a minister of Christ than they are. So as far as the outward, just what you could see, the outward appearance, they had nothing on Paul. In fact, Paul says, as far as it comes to ministering of Christ, I'm more of a minister of Christ than they are. And he says, because I've gone through more. I've suffered more. And he begins to share his sufferings. And this is crazy stuff, you guys. Listen to the things that Paul's gone through. Verse 24. He says, from the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. That's insane. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness. His sufferings were beyond most. Paul went through a lot. And he's not suggesting that he's complaining about things. His calling did not result in a place of only comfort, of only joy. It also involved hard times, tolerance, endurance, hardship, sufferings. He had the exciting times. He had the comfort of the Lord. He had the joy of God. He planted the church in Corinth. He was overwhelmingly excited. But he also suffered. And he knew that as a man of God, as a Christian, as a believer in Christ, he was in ministry, he was a leader in the church. But everybody, a believer in Christ, we have those times of comfort and joy and excitement, outward success. But there's also the place of endurance and tolerance and hardships and sufferings. He's not complaining about these things. He says, I'm not complaining. He's simply sharing with them that the outward results of a call of God, the outward results of Christ in my life, the outward results of me living for Jesus, is sometimes we suffer. Sometimes we go through things. It's not always sweet. It's not always amazing. And this is how his calling began. And it never changed. His calling began on the road to Damascus, as we said earlier. And immediately he began, after he got up and he received his sight there in Damascus, he immediately began to preach Jesus. And his troubles immediately began. Look at verse 28 and 29 of our text. I'm sorry, 32 and 33. He says, in Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of Damascus with the garrison, desiring to arrest me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. His very first time of preaching, they wanted to arrest him. He didn't get to work his way into it. His first time preaching, there were guards waiting. Well, when he leaves, arrest him. And so they lowered him out a window. That's the beginning of his walk with Christ. And so he understood that there was going to be difficulties. He understood that there was going to be trials. He understood that it was going to be hard. But it didn't change his desires to live for Christ. And besides the physical sufferings that he went through, Paul also was burdened in his heart for the church. Look what it says in verses 28 and 29. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I'm not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn in indignation? Oh, I hate when people make the Christian stumble. Oh, it just burns them up. But he says, you know, I mean, this is just the physical stuff, the shipwrecks, the beatings, the imprisonments, the hunger. You know, I'm in trouble with the Jews, I'm in trouble with the Gentiles, I'm in trouble in the cities, I'm in trouble in the valleys, I'm in trouble in the mountains. I mean, there ain't no place I can go that I don't find trouble. And then there's the church. And Paul had an unbelievable love for the church. And this is what breaks my heart when I read 1 and 2 Corinthians and how they were coming against Paul, because he so loved the church. He would willingly lay down his life for the church. In fact, he tells the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 12:15, he says, I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Man, when was the last time you heard a preacher say, how much you want? What you need? That was his heart. I'll spend anything I have. I'll be spent for you. I can remember years ago getting a lot of trouble at home. I used to do a ton of counseling. And one time I came home in the late evening, and I'd been counseling all day and everything. And I came home and Jeanette met me at the door and began to share the issues of the day and the problems of the day, and expected me to jump in there and help out. And I was so tired and burnt and spent, I just looked at her and said, you know, I'm not trying to be mean, but I don't care. So I want to care. I really do. I want to care. I don't mean it to sound that way, but I don't think my brain can work right now. You got to let me just rest. Oh, absolutely, absolutely. If you guys don't know my wife, she's a sweetheart. And so she sits me down and allows me to relax and gets me something to drink. And as I'm sitting there, within 5 minutes, the phone rings. And she goes, Jim, it's for you. And I answer the phone, and somebody wants to counsel. Yeah, I jump up and I go in the room and I'm counseling. I'm in there for a good hour. And I come out and she's slamming and banging in the kitchen. And I'm thinking, what is that all about? When I left, there was a sweetie out here. Now I come back and I'm afraid to eat dinner now. And what's wrong? Nothing. You ever get that, guys? Slam, bam, bang, bang. What's wrong, honey? Nothing. Well, you don't normally slam and bang that loud. Something's about, I'm fine. And, you know, we're not real bright, guys. And so we keep pursuing this. So finally she said, I can't believe that you wouldn't talk to me, but you would talk to them. And I throw up my arm and I pull the pastor card. I'm a pastor. Okay, I mean, this is what God has called me to do. What do you want me to do? Hey, you know what? I'm tired. I know you're about to, you know, commit suicide, or you're about to leave your husband or your wife, or you're about to do this, but I've had a long day. Can't you sleep on it and let me get up in the morning? I'll call you. You'll be my first call in the morning. Promise, promise. You know, I couldn't do that, Jeanette. And then she goes, well, where did you get your strength? I thought you could barely even talk. Well, as I jumped up, I prayed, Jesus, be with me. Come on, Lord, we got to get this done. And she goes, and did he? Absolutely. Why wouldn't you do that for me? Oh, you're kidding. And it just pierced my heart, you guys. It's just like, at least I was smart enough to shut up at that point. But to know that somebody cares enough that they can be that spent and they'll still do what you need. And that's what Paul, his heart was for the church, including the Corinthians. He said, I'll gladly spend and be spent for you guys. I don't care if I can barely stay awake. If you need me, I'm there. An amazing love for the church. Why? Because he was living for Jesus. He had set himself aside. He had set his career and his thoughts and his plans and his ideas and his purposes. He set it all aside and said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And he lived for Jesus. Paul goes on and he shares more about his personal experiences in chapter 12. Verse 1, he says, it is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. Again, he don't like this. I will come to vision and revelation of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I don't know, or whether out of the body, I don't know, God knows. Such a one was caught up into the third heaven. I know such a man. Whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. I believe personally that he's referring to Acts chapter 14, which is the incident when the people of Lystra stoned Paul because he was preaching Christ to them. And it says that they dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Paul said, I was a little confused that day, okay? I mean, I had these rocks pelting me in the head, and I passed out, and they thought I was dead. Perhaps I was, I don't know. He says, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, God knows. And he says, but I was caught up into the third heaven. First heaven, you guys, is the sky, the clouds. The second heaven is beyond the sky and the clouds and into the stars. Third heaven being the place where God dwells. So I was caught up where God dwells. But it's interesting because he refers to it as paradise. The word paradise comes from a Persian word which means a walled garden. When a Persian king wished to give a very special honor to someone, someone dear to him, he made him a companion to come into the garden. And they would walk through the garden together. And you would share the friendship with the king in his special, beautiful, privileged garden. It was a time of close, personal friendship. And that's the word that Paul described. Here's where I was caught up. Perhaps the Lord gave Paul the honor of a walk in his garden to encourage and to strengthen Paul because of the many things he had faced and was yet to face. It was like, can you just imagine what a privilege, you guys. I mean, Paul says, you know, I can't even tell you what it was like. Paul writes in Romans 8:18, he says, for I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. Ain't nothing down here, man, that's going to mess me up. Nothing down here bothers me. Beaten 5 times by the Jews. Stones, what they believe to be death. All these things, that ain't nothing, man. I've walked in the garden of God with God. He says, I can't explain it to you. And here's what I find fascinating. Paul keeps apologizing for talking about himself. Today, you guys, today, generally, if this happened to somebody, we're talking a book, man. You're writing a book about this. I mean, this is going to be a number one seller. You've got a book. You're going to talk about it. Paul, he doesn't even tell. I knew a guy. He doesn't even say, I was in this position. I knew a guy. He doesn't even want everybody to know, oh, Paul. I mean, he gives it away as we go on. He goes on and shares another personal part of his life. Verse 7, he says, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. He doesn't tell us what the thorn in the flesh is or was. That bugs us, doesn't it? Like, there are a lot of people that guess. You know what? It's his blind sight. You know, his eyesight. You know what? It was the fever. You know, he doesn't tell us. But based on his description, it was something piercing and painful. It wasn't like, yeah, what? I don't even know what's there. It's like, no, there it is. I know where it is. I know when it's happening. It's there. It was something piercing and painful. And I find this fascinating, you guys. It's like, come walk with me in my garden. Ah, oh, cool. And you're walking with God in his garden. And you then wake up and you say, no, I'm not done with you. You're going to stay there for a little bit while. And just so you don't get proud, there, take that. It's like, really, God? I don't know if Paul had a struggle with pride. I know that he was a Pharisee, and I know that generally Pharisees were pretty proudful. Maybe he wrestled with pride. I don't know. But he says, I got this thorn in the flesh. I got this piercing, painful thing in my life to keep me humble. These are the things that Paul chooses to describe his life. You know, you guys want to know about my life? You want to know things about me? He goes, well, let me tell you about me. One, first off, I would really rather be talking about Jesus than me. I don't like talking about me. Secondly, I've suffered a lot. These are all the things that I've gone through. Thirdly, he says, oh, and there was that glorious time that I was caught up into the third heaven and I walked with the Lord in the Lord's garden. Yeah, but then I got a thorn in the flesh to keep me humble. I've read this, you guys, and I've always thought, why would he share these things? Here you've got a church in Corinth, and they're you know, I don't know, Paul, I don't know if you're the guy that we want to follow anymore. So-and-so over here, he talks really good. And Paul wasn't known for having good speech. He tells the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians, I was scared to death when I went to go see you guys. I didn't talk with excellence of speech. I didn't do everything properly. They say that Paul was balding and hunchback and all these beatings. He had to have been pretty mangled. He had to have walked with a limp. And so wasn't some grandeur of a man walking up, ooh, wow, and everybody awestruck. It was like, oh, wow, really? You know, just kind of a, well, he must be good at the talking thing. Yeah, no, he wasn't that good at the talking thing either. Peter says, you know how Paul is. He confuses us sometimes. And it's like they're telling Paul, I don't know, Paul. I know you planted the church. I know you started the church here in Corinth. But these other guys are pretty good. They're really good with the way they say things. They dress really cool. I love the way they dress. And this one guy, man, he's, and I'm not supposed to say this, but he's kind of a handsome guy. And it's not, you know, I don't squint. I don't turn away when I look at him. You're kind of hard to look at, Paul. So tell me about yourself, Paul. Tell me why we should as a church embrace you and accept you. Well, because I don't like to talk about myself. I've suffered a lot. I did walk with God in his garden, though. And then I got a thorn in the flesh. Out of all the amazing stories that we have about Paul in the Bible, why didn't he share some of those amazing stories to show his accomplishments, to show that God is with him, to show that God is going before him, to show that he was absolutely a man of God? Why didn't he tell him, I've been on 3 mission trips. I've planted so many churches, it's hard for me to keep count. I've preached in Athens. I've raised people from the dead. I've prayed for people and they were healed. In fact, check this out. I sometimes when I don't have any money come in from the ministry, I make tents and I have these aprons and things and that I have, my handkerchief and my apron, and at the end of the day I take them off and set my apron and my handkerchief down, and people would steal them. And then the next day I'd have to get a new apron, but they would steal them and take my handkerchief and my apron and give it to their sick family member, and just them holding my apron and my handkerchief, they would be healed. I wasn't even there. I've trained some young men to be pastors. Corinth, I've sent Titus to you guys. You guys know young Titus. He's been working with me. I've been training him. Why didn't he share those things? You want to know, God, Paul, are you called of God? Is God really behind you? Are you really a man of God? Are you really the one that God is using? Yeah. I've been on all these mission trips, planted all these churches, preached all over the place, healed people, raised people from the dead, raised up young men. Why didn't he share those things? You would think that that would be them going, well, yeah, now this is the guy I want to follow. Who wants to follow the guy that doesn't like to talk about himself, gets beat up all the time? He can't, there's no, in the cities, in the hills, in the valleys, doesn't matter where he is, Gentiles, Jews, everybody hates him. He's poor a lot, he has to fast a lot, and, you know, yeah, that's the guy I want to follow. Why would he share those things? Well, Paul shares three different times, and we've skipped those verses, so I want to go back to them. In this text that I've read to you, three different times, he tells us why he's sharing what he's sharing. In chapter 11, in verse 30 and 31, he says, if I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. If you want to hear me boast, the only thing I can boast about is my trials, my infirmities. That's all I'm going to talk about. I'm not going to talk about how grand and great and marvelous, how much I've done or haven't done. I'm going to tell you about my infirmities. Chapter 12, verses 5 and 6. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast. Because this is the one where he gave the vision. I know of a guy. Yeah, I'm not going to take credit for it. Because I'll talk with that guy that I won't name. Yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool. For I will speak the truth, but I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. Paul goes, yeah, I don't want people to think I'm great. I'm just a man. There's nothing marvelous about me. There's nothing unique about me. There's nothing special about me. There's nothing powerful about me. I don't want people to think more of me than I'm just a guy. I love Jesus with all my heart. I don't have a moment in my life that I'm not focused on Jesus. But other than that, I'm just a guy. And the third time he speaks of it is in chapter 9, the middle of chapter 9. Therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul didn't boast in his accomplishments, but in his sufferings, which came upon him because of his life in Christ. Because it showed the power of Christ, not the power of Paul. He didn't want them to look at him as far as, ooh, Paul. He goes, I'm real careful with that. God has done amazing things through Paul's life. He could have written killer books. Well, he did. We're reading one now. But they're not about him. The stories that we have about Paul, Luke leaked in the book of Acts. He wasn't trying to give an appearance of a successful preacher. He was simply preaching Christ and living for Christ, not concerned with the outcome or the effects on his own life. Yeah, don't go there, Paul, man. You'll get in trouble. You know, we shared where they stoned him and they drug him out of the city as dead. When he woke up, you know what he did? He went back into the city. This guy's insane. He says, I would rather talk about how weak I am because my weakness portrays Christ. My weakness demonstrates who God is. I don't want people drooling over me or being in awe of me. I don't want statues of me and books written about me. I want people looking to Jesus. I want people to know that Jesus loves them, and I want them to live for Jesus. And so if we talk about me, and if we point to me, and if we talk about my achievements and my accomplishments and everything else, he goes, then people are going to think there's more of me than they should. I'm just a man. I'm just a guy. I happen to be a guy who totally loves Jesus and lives for him, but I am just a guy. That's it. That's why Paul writes in Philippians 4:12 that he's learned to live with much or with nothing. It didn't matter. Paul's life was, if he had a pocket full of money, we all ate. We all got lunch today. If we woke up tomorrow with no money, you know what? Good day to fast. Well, why are we going to fast today, Paul? Because we ain't got no money. And it didn't like, oh, man, well, really? Well, should I go stand by the freeway and hold up a sign and get some lunch money? It didn't matter. It wasn't like, oh, today's not a good day then. Yesterday was better. We had breakfast, lunch, and dinner. It didn't matter, with much or with nothing. And that was his proof. That the Corinthians, you want proof of my love for God and my commitment to God? You want to know that you can trust me, that I will be a man that will point you to God? Here's my proof. I don't live for me. You can trust that it's not about me. I'm not here to steal from you. In fact, the only thing that Paul apologized to the Corinthians for doing was he didn't take any money from the Corinthian church. And he goes, and if I was wrong for that, I'm sorry. He goes, but I'm still not going to take any money from you. It shows that Paul was for Christ. He boasted of his weakness because through his weakness they could see the power of Christ working in and through him. Listen, you guys. If we spend our time describing and defending ourselves and our strengths, then we'll never see, nor will we accept our needs and our weaknesses. And if we never accept our needs and our weaknesses, then we'll never accept God's power. Because I got it. This is my gift. This is what I'm good at. This is where I shine. I mean, yeah, come with me, Jesus. Don't stay behind. Come on. But I, you know, it's not like you have to push me. You know, I got this, Jesus. And if we think that of ourselves, then we don't see any need for change. I've had horrifying experiences in my office with counseling, and I'm sorry, guys, I don't mean to pick on guys, but we are interesting. I've had guys in my office who are married, and their wife is falling apart, and they're in my office, and she's crying, and he's rolling his eyes like, can you believe this? And I've asked them, so where do you think you've gone wrong? What do you think you've done to cause problems in your marriage? Wow, that's a good question, Pastor. And the wife's like, you know, you want help? I can chime in here anytime if the pastor's got time. And I've had him look me square in the face and go, man, I'm not trying to be prideful or anything, but, you know, I can't think of anything. And it's like, well, there you go. There's your problem, man. You think you're amazing. No, no, I know I have issues. I just can't think of any. And the reason we don't think of any is we're busy looking at ourselves and thinking, I know, I mean, I have issues, but all in all, I'm a pretty good guy. I'm not that bad. I deserve blessings from God. I deserve this from God. So if we're so busy looking at ourselves and admiring our gifts and our callings and our purposes and our accomplishments, then we'll never see. We'll never be aware of our weaknesses and our needs, and therefore we'll never have the strength of Christ. Before Jesus, Paul was a very proud Pharisee. And after he saw the light, he saw Jesus on the road to Damascus, he was a very humble apostle. Paul wasn't describing himself or defending himself. He was describing his life lived for Christ. He writes in Philippians, for me to live, it's Christ. It's just Christ. You see, the events and the opportunities and the sufferings didn't determine Paul's attitude and his purpose. They simply determined his direction in living for the Lord. If he woke up today and he was in trouble, if he woke up and he's in prison, he lived for Jesus in prison. It wasn't a bad day. It wasn't a bummer day. It was a day in prison. So I don't know. I mean, they changed the guard. So who's my new guard today? It was just a direction. Today I live for Jesus in prison. Tomorrow I live for Jesus in Athens. The next day I live for Jesus over here. I don't know. But they're not problems. They're not issues. They're not punishment. They're just direction. How do I know I'm supposed to preach to the guys in prison today? I'm in prison. I can't preach to the guys out in the street. I'm in prison. Well, why would you preach to the guys at Athens? They asked me to. I mean, those were his opportunities. Those were the leading and the directing of God in his life. The events and the things and the sufferings don't determine and shouldn't determine our purpose and our attitude. They're just used to direct us. Everything in Paul's life was for the Lord. Everything, you guys. And he completely trusted the Lord. And he completely accepted that anything and everything that unfolded or happened in his life was for God's plans and purpose. Our lives are for God to show himself through us. We should more or less walk around with those little masks that we hold up so you don't see each other. Because I don't matter. We just are supposed to portray Christ. And the Lord is everything. And he's in everything. I recently saw the new Karate Kid, the one with Jackie Chan and Jaden Smith. And you know, not the one wax on, wax off. This is the one, hang up the coat, take it down. Hang up the coat, take it down. That one. And if you've seen it, if you haven't, I'll explain it. His, you know, the first one, wax on, wax off, wax on, wax off. And then all of a sudden, oh my gosh, look at, I'm blocking. This is so cool. Well, jacket on, jacket off, you know, hang it up, drop it, pick it up, put it on. And then again, put it up. Oh my gosh, I blocked that. Bend down. Oh my gosh, I missed that kick. And so he's teaching him, like, say, I wasn't messing with you. I'm teaching you. But the thing that really grabbed me was when Jackie Chan grabbed him by the face and looked him in the face and he said, everything is kung fu. And the idea behind that was jackets, picking it up, dropping it, setting it up, hanging it up, putting it on, taking it off. Your life is what kung fu is. It's not a particular move here or there. It's your way of thinking. It's your way of walking. It's your way of looking. It's your way of living. It's everything. And that's Christ, you guys. That's Christ in our lives. Everything we do, every place we go, it's Christ. Wherever he's placed us, whatever's unfolding or not unfolding, it's Christ. And we've got to come to that heart in our lives to where we accept everything is Jesus. Everything. Paul wouldn't permit his life to be cluttered with purpose, his own purpose and his own desire and his own opinions. He lived for Christ. And he completely trusted God's power and God's goodness. And he enjoyed his life. How can you read what we read and say, I had a good life? I walk funny. A lot of aches and pains. Got this piercing thing in my side. But I loved my life. I had an amazing life. I lived for Jesus. I shared Jesus. I hung out with Jesus. I lived for him. It was amazing. So the insults and the hardships and the persecutions and the blessings and the opportunities, they didn't bother Paul, nor did they stumble him. They simply were a result of his living for Jesus. It's not about our accomplishments or our strengths. It's always about the Lord and his plan and his purpose and his power and his goodness. Always, you guys. Jesus says in Mark 8:35, whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. Seriously. We've got to trust the Lord in this. Truly, truly believing that to live for him really brings more fulfillment, more satisfaction than anything else or any other way of life. Don't be cluttered with, wow, that looks fun. Wow, that looks good. You know what? You want fun? You want good? You want joy? It's in Christ. But we've got to believe that. So do you trust the Lord? What have you learned in your sufferings? I don't know about you, but if I were Paul and I would have had that thorn, I would have asked more than three times. A lot more than three times. I would have probably averaged three times each morning. But I find it fascinating. Yeah, this thing, it was piercing and painful. And I asked three times and finally said, all right, Lord, I'm good. Really, three times? How could he do that? Because he really trusted the Lord. And if God gave me a thorn, you know what? I needed a thorn to protect me, not to be mean to me, not to hurt me. I must wrestle with pride, or I must wrestle with this. So if God saw fit to give me this, I accept that from God. So what have I learned from my sufferings? What have I learned from my blessings? What have I learned in my persecutions? What have I learned of my weaknesses and in my weaknesses? What have I learned of the Lord's power and the Lord's goodness? God is all powerful. And he's good. God is to be feared, but we can trust him. So trust the Lord, you guys. Never clutter your life with your own purpose and your own desires. Live for Christ every day, every moment, every opportunity. Father, how exciting it is to be in your presence. How exciting it is, Father, to be able to be gathered here and to worship you, to open your words, to sit at your feet, and to be encouraged by and through your word and your spirit, Lord. So, Father, I pray for each of us, Lord, as you have callings and purposes upon our lives, if any of us are cluttering them, Father, may we tonight just surrender that into your hands. And just say, no more me, but all you, Jesus. Father, may we see your eyes as you look into our face and you share with us, everything is Jesus. Everything is Christ. And Father, may we live our lives for Jesus with every opportunity you give us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. God bless you.